Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have an Advent sermon, this being Advent time, but it is maybe a little bit of a different Advent sermon. I mean, it's not from Isaiah, it's not from Luke or something like that. It's from Peter, and it's from Peter telling us about how God cares. Now, initially I was thinking to preach something else, working on something else this week, but about midweek I was not comfortable with that and came rather to this text and came to it in view also of so many cares and concerns among us and in our community. Sorrows, losses, afflictions, perplexities, and more. And meanwhile, it's Christmas time, and we're all supposed to be happy. And sometimes it can be hard to be happy. And sometimes we're just sad and lonely and confused. What does Christmas mean in a season of our life like that? And the answer is don't think of it the way the world continually presents it and pushes it, because the world has no idea. I mean, Christmas is not what the world says, just feeling good and enjoying life and forgetting your problems and being happy. How will any of that help? It won't. It can't. Instead, the answer, the way Christmas meets us in times of sadness and suffering, the way Advent and Christmas speak to us in moments of distress, anxiety, and more, the way Advent and Christmas address us is like this. Listen, God cares. We may live with an awareness of that, an understanding. Even if we struggle at times to grasp it, still it is so clearly revealed to us in the Word of God. He cares. He cares. He cares. That's what our text says, as we can all see. So famously here in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And this is meant to be a great encouragement for every child of God. And that's who is in view here. He cares for you. God cares for you. Peter is writing to confessing Christian believers. And every Christian can be assured, no matter how you feel, can be assured, God cares. And again, just try to think of that. God cares. You know, sometimes we say about things, who cares? Sometimes people say to each other, nobody cares. Maybe to get them to be quiet. You know, stop talking, nobody cares. It's not a kind way to speak, is it? Can you imagine Christ speaking like that? But sometimes we can wonder, who cares? And sometimes we can even fear, nobody cares. But that's not true. When we are God's people, God always cares. And if you're not yet a child of God, not yet a believer, then please understand how much you are missing out. Missing out on the care of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, you can't thrive without His care. And you can't even survive without His care. So even as we hear this sermon this morning, let everyone be a true believer in the Lord, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us all be His children through receiving, children of God, through receiving His Son by faith. And so also live every day and with everything in view of His care. God cares. That's our theme. God cares. And notice two things from the text. First of all, the counsel. The counsel. I mean, what's Peter say to his readers and to all believers? How does Peter counsel them? The first part of the text is very clear, isn't it? Casting all your care upon Him, upon the Lord. And so the counsel is to cast all our care upon the Lord. Now, if we think that through, if we start with care, all our care, what's that about? All our care. Sometimes it's translated anxieties. All the things that make us restless and distracted and troubled and out of sorts. All the reasons that we may feel heavy and fearful and distressed, and maybe sometimes don't want to get out of bed and to face the day, or don't see how we can go forward anymore, or just so weary of plodding on, or unable to focus, because all of the hardness of life is rushing in and bowing us down and burdening us. Care. Well, what believer doesn't have cares? What believer doesn't have cares? If we think of the people to whom Peter was writing, the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they had cares. They had cares. Back in chapter 1, Peter writes about their grievous trials, and how they were being tested by fire. Later in chapter 2, he writes about their struggles against sin and fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And sin and temptation can be like that. It can be a great care, a great burden. Maybe particular sins or particularly entangling type temptations, and against which we have to fight, and it's so wearisome. Another point in chapter 2 is when believers suffer for doing good. And that too can be a care. In Peter's case, he was thinking of the workplace. Servants who try to honor their masters, respect their boss, we'd say today, and yet they're treated harshly in return. Maybe some of you know about hard work environments. And for all kinds of reasons, your daily employment brings you many cares. Really, as Peter writes this letter, the cares multiply. Chapter 3, he mentions cares in family life, especially in marriage. For example, as Peter mentions it, in the case of godly wives living with ungodly husbands. And what a burden that can be. It can be vice versa too. But some of you may live with that, with your spouse and their unbelief or their waywardness or the fact that you can't work it out. What care? Still another set of cares Peter highlights are in view of worldly opposition to the church and the Lord and the people of the Lord. And the first readers of Peter, they knew that. Chapter 3, verse 14, suffering for righteousness' sake. Chapter 4, verse 4, unbelievers upset about the fact that the believers wouldn't participate in all the fun and excitement of the unbelievers. As Peter says, no longer participating in the flood of dissipation or wickedness and immorality. The Christians insisting that they live holily, and the world saying, you can't do that. We don't let you. We don't want you. Because they felt bad. Because they wanted everyone to celebrate their ungodliness. If you live as a faithful Christian, you will inevitably face the opposition of the world. And that brings care. That brings anxiety. Peter even speaks of a fiery trial about to encompass his readers. We might think of open persecution, torture, arrest, death. Who knows all these cares they were facing? One of the last verses we read earlier from 1 Peter 5 spoke about how they had to suffer for a while. No doubt there were many cares. And of course, not only them, but also us today. The cares haven't stopped, have they? We too can experience all kinds of cares. I mentioned at the start already, sorrows, losses, afflictions, perplexities. And we have those among us. Some of you, great sorrows, hard losses, grievous afflictions, many perplexities. Some of you for yourself, or for your loved ones, or beyond, you are bowed down, and your heart is beset by care. Your spirit is burdened with distress. And just like with Peter's readers, for some of you it's because of the pressure of the world. And for others of you it's because of trials in your family. Whether it's marriage related, or with children, no children, wayward children, or maybe for parents, difficult parents, aged parents, needy parents. Still, others of you deal with severe temptations and the calling and challenge to resist them. Others of you live with the painful consequences of great sin, your sin or the sin of those you love. And then, too, there are those of you who deal with health issues and strength issues or lack thereof. We can talk about different fears and social anxieties and limitations that we meet with in ourselves. And what about all the questions that increase as life goes on? The way things are going in this world, the providences of God in our life, and why this or why that. And maybe you can't sleep. And maybe you can't be at ease. And maybe you can't rest. And maybe you can't hardly eat. And maybe you can't focus. Care. Now, just by the way, isn't it helpful to see how the Bible recognizes the reality of our life? How the Bible is not ignorant, how God is not ignorant of what we feel and of all the things that can go through our head and weigh down our heart and paralyze our life. He knows we have care. He knows we can be anxious. He knows our frame. Yes, He does. He remembers that we are dust. How that should encourage us. The Bible is a book that speaks to the raw reality of our life. Also, because notice how it not only mentions our cares, but counsels us with regard to them and what to do with them. Cast all your care upon the Lord. Cast them. Now, maybe the fishermen among us think about casting your lines into a lake or a river. In Peter's day, of course, they used nets, and they cast those, and as we can read elsewhere in the Bible, they would cast their nets into the sea. Can you imagine big, heavy nets and the men lifting them up and hurling them into the sea? And with that word, clearly effort is involved. I mean, this is an activity that we're called to, that we're to expend energy on. You don't just mindlessly cast your care. It's not something you passively do. It's something you must actively engage in. It means bringing your care to God, giving it to Him. And even in the word, there's a sense of flinging it and hurling it. Here, Lord, I've got all this care in my work, in my family, in my heart, my sadness, my questions, my fears. So many things wearing me out or hindering me. And I'm tired and I'm tempted to hopelessness. And here's what I do with all this. I throw it to you. You take my care. Cast all your care. Cast it upon the Lord. That's the counsel. Do we follow the counsel? Notice too about this counsel how it's set here in a particular context. And what I mean is, notice how it is connected to humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's back in verse 6. That's where the counsel begins. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So this reminds us that God is sovereign over all things, including also all the events and all the circumstances of our lives. God reigns. Over it all, God reigns. And the calling that's set before us is that we learn to submit to His hand in our life and to surrender to Him. He knows the way He takes with us. He knows. Including when that way is hard and when the burdens are many. Including when there are things that we don't understand. Including when even it seems so impossible to go on. How often that can happen. And then the Word of God says to us, bow to that. Submit to that. Because God is in that. Because God is at work in that. Because God is our sovereign shepherd. Peter referenced him as shepherd. He's a shepherd who's leading his sheep and who knows where he's leading his sheep and why he is leading his sheep in the way that he does. And so Peter is saying, listen, here's the direction. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And realize it won't be this way forever. I mean, that you'll be bowed down. In due time, he'll lift you up. There will come an end to the weary night. The everlasting day will sometime dawn, and joy will never cease. But till then, submit yourself to God and his way. And then along the way, that's where our text comes in, with all the cares that we experience, with all the concerns that arise, with all the anxieties that threaten at times to crush us. And by the way, don't miss that word all. The Lord says, keep nothing for yourself. Cast all your care. All of it. Let that be the thing that we do as we walk with the Lord. We don't know everything. We can't resolve everything. In ourselves, we find many limitations. But as we learn every day to look up to the Lord for all things and to serve him in all things, then with all the cares that we find within ourselves, continue to give them to him at eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray, we say. And again, do you do this? Do you practice this? Do we seek to live our days this way? You know that we can't ever rest, really, or find rest until we do. Come to me, Christ said, and I will give you rest. It's when we cast our care upon him that we can find rest. I read this week about a man who sold his car, and the buyer gave him $5,000 in cash, dollar bills, $100 bills, whatever. I guess the illustration's a bit dated because who gives cash for a car and where can you find a car for $5,000? But in any case, this is what happened. And so the man suddenly had $5,000 in his hand. And now he was thankful, but he was also nervous. And he was nervous because it was Saturday and where he lived, the bank was closed on Saturday. So he didn't know what to do with all this money. He became very anxious with this cash in his hand. And so he did all kinds of things. He went home and he divided it all up and he put some here and some there and some in another place. And he spent one very anxious Saturday and Sunday. He didn't want to lose that money. He didn't want anything to happen to that money. Thankfully, nothing did. No thieves, no disaster, no fire. Finally, Monday came and the bank opened and he brought the money to the bank. And can you imagine the relief when he gave it to the teller, and the teller put it in the bank and gave him the receipt and phew, my money's in the bank. Now he can be at ease. But if a man's like that with money in the bank, we're to be like that with cares in the Lord's hand. And he's much better than the bank, of course. He's open 24/7 all year round. But till we cast our care on him, how anxious we will be. So whatever the details, we can't handle it. We can't manage the care, but we may give it to him. We're called, we're counseled, cast your cares on the Lord. That's the text. But maybe you say at this point, why? What good will that do? What difference will it make? And that's understandable that you ask that question. I mean, it's some effort to cast our care. It takes spiritual energy. It takes a certain resolve and a kind of holy steadfast determination to bring it to him and to leave it with him. And so the outstanding question is whether this makes any sense. But listen then to our next point, not only the counsel, but secondly, the comfort. And the comfort is that clearly he cares for you. That's what the text says, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon him for, that means here's why, this is the reason you should do that. For he cares for you. Literally, it's a care to him concerning you. It matters to him. And see, that's the comfort. He cares for you. Again, God's people, all children of the Lord, every sinner, turning in faith to Jesus Christ and turning from your sin. And we're never perfect in that, of course, but all true believers seek to be sincere and faithful in that, and not just today, but always. And so when we're God's people by grace through faith, when that's so, then this is the amazing and most wonderful reality. Our God cares for us. That means He knows about us, and He's concerned for us, and He's so understanding towards us. And already that is something, isn't it? I mean, to think about the living God, the everlasting God, the almighty, all-glorious God, to think that He cares for me. And that means then also that every burden I bear, that my shoulders are just not strong enough to carry, and that my heart is not strong enough to carry. As I learn to give to Him, I may understand that He's interested in that. And He wants to help me with that. So that every sorrow that's about ready to do me in, He's there to catch me and carry me. And every heartache that's so overwhelming, He's able and willing to meet me in that and to minister to me. And every question and complication or situation that so mystifies me and I can't resolve it, well, He's more than able and willing to manage it and sort it out in His time and in His way. And even if our particular situation won't change, and many times it may not. I mean, again, God is sovereign, and in His wisdom and providence, He doesn't mean to deliver us from everything now. He has purposes we don't understand. He's at work in ways we can't identify. And so even if we have to live still with emptiness or estrangement, or a limitation, or a weakness, or a heartache. Or to say it another way, even if the circumstances that give rise to the care remain unchanged, yet He would have us know, God would have us know that He will be there with us at all times, and that He will always be attentive to our needs, and that He is never unmoved, and He is forever sympathizing. He's not like we can sometimes be with other people, you know, busy on our phone or busy with our work or just not able to hear it anymore. That is never, never the Lord. Cast your care, all your care, for He ever cares. How do we know that? Of course, it's great that He says so here in the text. That's already tremendous, and we shouldn't miss, too, how unique this is. In Peter's day, in a Gentile context, for those people to hear about God, that He cares, that was, apart from their experience with Christianity, that was entirely foreign. No idol gods cared for their people. And that hasn't changed, by the way. No idol gods today care for their people. This is tremendous. The living God saying, I care for you. But how do we know? How can we be sure? Sometimes that can be the pressing question. Hopefully we know, though, how to answer the question. Because the answer, here comes the Advent and the Christmas, the answer to how we can know that God cares, the answer is Christmas. I mean, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything else, Christmas tells us, and Christ tells us, that God cares, our God cares. For the Christ who came at Christmas, He is the Savior, Son of God, whom God sent to us in view of our greatest need, in view of our hopeless condition, in view of our most extreme care. And what is that? Well, it's our sin. All our sin and guilt. All the times that we have not served the Lord, but rather defied the Lord. And how often that's been so in our life, every one of us, you and me. How often we are guilty of all sorts of things: pride, unbelief, rebellion, worldly mindedness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. Probably we don't see these things nearly as clearly as we should what sinners we are and how deserving we are of only endless care and worse, and without anyone to care for us in that care. But that's what we deserve, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish. Perish is what we deserve. And yet, in spite of that, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and Christ died for us. And he died to pay for our sin. And he died to cover us completely with his righteousness. He died in order to save us entirely and forever, freely and by his grace and goodness. And there, see, there is God's care. There is proof. There is all the assurance we could ever need. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Well, Paul's logic is, if you've got Christ from God, you've got everything. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God has given us his Son, his prized treasure from all eternity, then we can be sure that God will give us whatever else he thinks best to give us through this life, and then endless, unsearchable riches and glory in the life to come. God has confirmed his care for us in and through his beloved Son. And think, by the way, of what that meant for Jesus when he was on the cross. What care consumed his mind and heart and soul? Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, he says, prophesied in Lamentations. What care consumed his heart, and who was there to care for him then? Where were his disciples? What could his mom do? And where was his own father? See, he went into that gauntlet of crushing anxiety and care so that we might never be there. And he was alone there so that we might never be alone here. And he did all that so that we may be sure that God cares and will care forever, including to take all our cares and to help us in the midst of them and to bring us safely through them even unto the end. Whenever we are tempted, whenever we can't even see our way through with regard to our care, whenever we think, who cares? Or maybe nobody cares. Look to Christ. Look to the cross. We have a Savior who gave himself for us. And now we have a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, a Father who cannot make a mistake. And there is the Holy Spirit, who is called sometimes the Comforter, comforting us with the goodness of the Lord and the grace of Christ and with the promises of God and applying them sometimes so, well, He's wise in how he does it, but so suitably and sweetly to our souls. Have you never had a word in season that you have to say, that must have come from God? And it did. And see, this is how we can go forward. This is how we must go forward, giving our care to the Lord, that he will take them, that he will bear them with us and even for us, that he will work out everything in his time, and that we can trust that his way is perfect. And even when there are hard things and there are awful things and even unimaginable at times, and some of you find yourselves enduring that even now. And how do we handle that? You know, last week and this week in one of the catechism classes, we've been studying the doctrine of God's providence. And quoting from Lord's Day 9, I said to the young people, these two Lord's Days, 9 and 10, they are gems in the catechism because they summarize Christian truth so beautifully and so pastorally. And we will all need these words at times. Listen to Lord's Day 9. Our Father is able to make whatever evils he sends us in this valley of tears, turn out to our advantage. Being able as an almighty God and willing as a faithful Father. Valley of tears, evils, we know about that. He's sovereign. He's able to make them turn out to our advantage. And He will. And so, Lord, as 10, we're to be patient in adversity. That's hard. Patient in adversity. Thankful in prosperity. Sometimes we forget that. And with whatever befalls us, to put our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Those are good words, congregation. They don't fix everything, that's true. When we're grieving, when we're confused, when we're tired, they don't fix everything. The ultimate fix isn't coming till the end. They don't fix everything, but they give us a place to go. A Father who through His Son and by His Spirit holds us with everlasting arms and tells us He knows, He cares, He's got this. Are you casting your care upon the Lord in the confidence that He cares for you? And when you cast your care upon the Lord, are you learning to leave it with the Lord? You know, imagine this man who sold his car for $5,000 and got to the bank on Monday, so thankful to be there, deposited it with the teller. Imagine him turning around and getting back in line, getting back up to the teller and saying, "Can I have it back?" You say, "That's crazy. You just put it in there for safekeeping. Why would you want it back?" But sometimes we can do that too, can't we? We bring our cares to God. We say, "Lord, we leave these with You." And we turn from prayer and we just take them all back onto our shoulders. It's like we're fishing. You know, we're casting our line and reeling it back in. But this isn't fishing. Cast your care upon the Lord. Leave it with Him. Learn to say, "Lord, I can't manage this. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this, but You can. So here it is. And now You help me to know what's the next thing I must do, and will You help me to do it in faith, in hope, and in love?" I thought about King David this week, and we'll close with this. King David knew about care, like all God's people, but David too, especially, lets us into his life of care through the Psalms and other things. But one time, one memorable occasion when he faced tremendous care was when he came to Ziklag with his men. He came to Ziklag and, well, there was no Ziklag anymore. While they were gone, the city had been burned and all the people, wives and children of David and his men had been taken. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going home and house is gone and everything's gone? What a day that must have been. What grief and sorrow consumed the company. Everyone was upset. We can understand. They're more than upset. In fact, the people were so distressed, they began to talk about turning on David and stoning him. Mutiny. Some leader he was. Look at the disaster we have on our hands. We read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. You know, we'd say he can't celebrate Christmas. He can't celebrate anything. He can't do anything. Looks like the end is coming for David. He was in great distress. But then we read these memorable words. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He practiced what Peter would later counsel all of us to do. He knew where to go. He knew what to do. "Lord, here's my care. I can't solve this. Help me." And the Lord did. And David made it. And it's simply an illustration of what the Lord is like and what He'll do also for you and me as we learn to live this way of casting our cares upon Him. God cares, congregation. Let's believe that. Let's hold fast to that. Let's make use of that, casting every care upon Him. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your care. And you know all the care that is among us. Some of the care is known in the congregation. Some of the care is known in families. Some of the care is private. But all of it is known to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us with all our care to cast it upon you every day again, to bring you our burdens, our sorrows, our afflictions, our perplexities, and whatever distracts us and distresses us, to bring it to you, Lord, and to say, here, it's yours. I can't deal with it. Show me what to do. Help me to go on. Give me grace to trust you and follow you, to live by faith and to live in hope, to humble myself under your mighty hand, and to believe that someday in due time you will lift me up. You've said, Lord, so clearly you care for us, all your people, and you have shown that unmistakably at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that revelation of your care. And we pray that we may keep our eyes on him. And we pray that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. So apply the word, we pray, through the blessing of the Spirit this morning. And be with us as we go from here, and remember us in our fellowship together. Bless the Sunday school as they practice for the upcoming Christmas program. And remember us, O God, throughout this whole day. Our lives are in your hands. We thank you that we may know that and we may entrust them, entrust ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.